The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. I got two things for you before we dive into the book of Jonah. Number one, I brought along a photo, which is of the new Countryside Community Church, and you'll notice they're pouring footings. That's good. Construction is underway. If you're newer, the reason this is good news for us is because we're buying their former building that they're vacating when they move to this new space. And so, guys, it's right around the corner. It won't be that long. I know it feels like forever. It's right around the corner. By the way, Justin didn't mention this, but 2 weeks from today, we're having our worship service in the Countryside building, which is on 87th and Pacific. Here's why. Westside Middle School has a weird provision in our lease where one Sunday a year we can't use this space. And so we're going to have a 5 p.m. service in 2 weeks on October 1st at the Countryside building. So mark your calendar. There'll be a chance to sort of like practice for a year and a half from now, all right? It'll be a while. But it's right around the corner. That's good news. Second piece of good news, our giving in the month of August was really strong. You'll notice we're ahead of budget in August, and that's great. So thank you for responding in that way. We've been trending a little bit behind budget each month, and so August was a good month for us. So praise the Lord for that. Thanks for your faithfulness in that. Everyone who's raised children knows there are two types of obedience, right? There's dutiful obedience, and there's joyful obedience. There's what you might call begrudging obedience, and there's happy obedience. There is an obedience of the will only, and then there's an obedience that flows out of the heart or out of the soul. If you're a parent, most days you'll take either kind of obedience, right? I mean, most days you'll take either one, but only because you're in this for the long game. You know you've got 18 years to work this out, right? But if you're a wise parent, you're not satisfied with an obedience of the will only. You're after an obedience that flows from the heart, right? You don't just want bare obedience. You want joyful obedience. Unsurprisingly, the same is true of God. And you sort of, as Mike read the text of Jonah 4, you sort of know the point of the sermon before I even get up here, don't you? Like, here's Jonah, a prophet who has received life-saving grace from God, right? He's rebelled and run from God. God has showed him mercy. God has accomplished a great miraculous deliverance. And he writes a great song about God's grace to him. Like, he can write worship songs, man. He is all about his individual personal salvation. But he's not so excited about that same grace being shown to his enemies. In fact, when they get grace from God, Jonah's brooding, he's angry, he's vindictive, he's mad at God, he's mad at the world, he's even mad at a worm. He's just an angry person. And his hypocrisy and self-righteousness is so apparent in the story that it's supposed to make you recoil in disgust. But remember, the book of Jonah is here to teach us about ourselves. So here's the thing we don't want to reckon with. The very thing Jonah is doing, we all have a tendency to do, don't we? We have a tendency to think that obedience to God means just doing what God says. To put it another way, we have a tendency to think just like sheer obedience of the will is sort of what God is after, right? We have a tendency to be like Jonah where we say, God, I followed the letter of the law. I went to Nineveh. I preached the message you told me to preach. Check that box. I hope you're happy. Do you see that spirit in yourself? Do you see that inclination in yourself? Here's what the scriptures are going to teach us this morning in Jonah chapter 4. Obedience is not just doing what God says. It's seeing the way God sees and loving the way God loves. Obedience is not just doing what God says. It's seeing the way God sees and loving the way God loves. God is not after just a bare minimalistic obedience. He wants you to see the world the way he sees it and to love people in the way that he loves them. And I'm going to speak of these this morning as external obedience and internal obedience. External obedience meaning just sheer doing what God says. Internal obedience meaning I'm being transformed in a way that's making me more and more the kind of person who sees the world the way God sees it and loves as God loves out of a true, deep, inner transformation. External obedience is an obedience of the will only. Internal obedience is an obedience of the heart. And I don't mean to contrast these in saying God doesn't care about external obedience. He certainly does. But when I make this contrast, I'm trying to point out that external obedience alone is not enough. Like, God is not satisfied with just bare obedience to his word. What he wants is you to see the way he sees and love the way he loves. So let's explore the contrast between these a little bit because I think it's helpful to see how different external obedience and internal obedience are and the different drivers, the different things that motivate these kinds of obedience in our souls. External obedience is driven by the logic of religion. The logic of religion goes like this. If I do X for God, God will do Y for me. I obey so that God will bless me, or so that God will, I'll do what God wants so that he'll do what I want. And many times we relate to God this way without ever consciously thinking about it. It's not like we go, okay, I'm going to do this for God so he'll do this for me. But rather, this is sort of an implicit default way that we relate to God. I'm going to obey God so that God will really give me what I want. And functionally, I hope you can see, that way of relating to God is fundamentally transactional. It's a good American consumeristic way of relating to God, right? God, here's what I'm willing to put on the table. Now here's the good or service I expect in return. In a transaction, I'm always trying to maximize my benefit and minimize my cost, right? I want faster internet for less money. I want a newer car with a lower payment. I want the best possible health care for the lowest possible premium, which means a religious or transactional way of approaching God is always asking this question: what's the minimum I have to do to make God happy? That's the nature of a transactional relationship. What's the bare minimum I need to do to fulfill my obligations here in this relationship? So external obedience, religiously motivated obedience, is always minimal obedience. It's merely doing what God says. This is Jonah in chapter 4. Okay, God, I went to Nineveh. I did the thing you told me to do. Now you owe me. And I hope you can see, even from just reading Jonah 4 and from the way your heart responds to how Jonah is acting, I hope you can see this sort of obedience doesn't glorify God. It doesn't bring us joy and delight. And it doesn't require any kind of deep change. Like, any person in the world can offer God dutiful, joyless, external obedience. There's nothing distinctly Christian about that. There's nothing grace-driven about that. There's nothing God-honoring about that. But how many of us, maybe without even thinking about it, have settled into this sort of a transactional interaction with God? If you have, if this is present in you, if you've settled into sort of a religious way of relating to God, here's what you'll notice in your soul. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Are you angry with God? The first feature of external obedience, the first thing it will produce in you, is it always leads to anger. Why? Because this is a transaction and God's not coming through on his end of the deal. Look what Jonah goes on to say, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than live. Jonah had in his mind a picture of how this transaction was supposed to work out, and he did his part and God didn't do his part, and now he's angry. And how many of you, if you're being fully honest about the depths of your own soul, know that somewhere down in there you are angry with God? Can I invite you this morning to explore that anger, to look into it and underneath it and ask, what expectations do you have that God is not meeting? What were you expecting of God that he has not fulfilled or delivered on? External obedience, religiously driven obedience, if I do X, God should do Y kind of obedience, will always produce anger in the soul. Second, this kind of obedience always produces self-pity. Look again at verse 2. And Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Who is Jonah consumed with? Yeah. It's really hard to see as God sees and to love as God loves when you are consumed with yourself. External, religiously driven obedience leads to anger. It leads to self-pity. And finally, it will lead you to avoid and ignore the voice of God. Verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat in it under the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Parents, did your kids ever do this to you? You ask them a question and they just go on doing whatever they're doing as though you didn't even speak. Has this ever happened to you? Jonah is just flat out ignoring the voice of God. God asks him a very pressing question, a really powerful question. But because Jonah is angry and full of self-pity, he doesn't want to hear the voice of God. And listen, it's quite possible that you're here this morning and that's exactly where you are. That you don't want to hear the voice of God. It's possible, in fact, that you know exactly what God is saying to you. You're just choosing not to listen. External obedience, religiously driven obedience, transactional obedience leads to anger. It leads to self-pity. And it leads you to ignore and avoid the voice of God. Remember, by the way, Jonah has great theology. He has made, in chapter 2, one of the foundational creedal statements in all the Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He can write really theologically accurate worship songs. Also, Jonah has a dynamic ministry. A whole city just repented because of the gospel sermon that he preached. But underneath it all, he is angry, he's self-pitying, and he's ignoring the voice of God. In the midst of it all, I want you to notice the beautiful thing. God is still pursuing him. God hasn't given up on him. God hasn't said, all right, Jonah, fine. Have it your way. I'm out of here. How gracious is God? He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He doesn't withdraw from us until we get our act together. He doesn't back up because of our pushing away. He relentlessly pursues us. Thank you. So that's an amen line right there. Like a good parent, here's what God is about to do for Jonah. Because he's pursuing him, because he wants Jonah to see as he sees and love as he loves, here's what he's about to do. He's about to set up for Jonah a teachable moment, an object lesson. If you come to the Raising Godly Kids conference that we're doing in November, this is one of the things that we'll talk about. One of the things good parents do is they parent proactively rather than reactively. So instead of only reacting to disobedience, wise parents train for obedience. They are proactive. They set up teachable moments for their kids to teach virtue and obedience. I remember when my oldest son, who is now 18, was just learning to crawl. If you are a parent, this is a terrifying age, right? This infant has just laid around in a bassinet or, you know, in a bouncy thing or whatever for months. And all of a sudden, they are mobile. And the first 24 inches of your house, you totally look at differently. Right? Like, there are all kinds of threats in the lowest 24 inches of the walls of your house that you just didn't realize. Everything that is within reach becomes an object that can be grabbed hold of, played with, torn apart, could be very dangerous, right? And so you start as a parent to go, okay, I have work to do here that I did not envision. And so for our son in particular, as it is for many toddlers, it was the electrical outlets. Has this happened to you? Where you started to get fascinated with the electrical outlets. And so we were aware, gosh, we have to set up some sort of a proactive moment where we can work on, like, this is a no-no. We can't touch these things. And so I was home from work one day and just had the whole day off, and I said, all right, this is what we're gonna be proactive on this thing. And so I got our son out and put a bunch of toys around him in the living room and just let him play on the floor. And you know, after a few minutes, he looks over and realizes, ooh, there's an electrical outlet over there. And he crawls over real slowly and looks at it, reaches out his finger, and then I slapped his hand and said, no, And he curls up in a heap, starts kind of pouting and crying. And I said, no, buddy, we can't touch that. I gave him a hug, set him back with his toys. He begins playing again, sort of forgets about it. Less than 5 minutes later, looks over there again. This time looks at me, looks back at the electrolyte, crawls over, reaches out his hand, looks at me again, and goes like this. And guess what happens? Slap on the hand. No. Right? Same thing. He starts fussing, kind of falls in a heap. I grab him, give him a hug, say, buddy, that's a no-no. Can't touch that. Set him back with his toys. 2 minutes later, this time, looks at me, crawls while looking at me to the outlet, puts his finger real defiantly right there. Same thing, right? And I can see that in his little toddler brain, the third time it happens, he realizes, we're going to do this all day, aren't we? And I just give him that look like, hey, I got nothing else on the calendar today, son. This is the only thing on my agenda all day. And so after that little battle, guess what? That solved it, right? Never again did he walk over and try to touch the outlet because he connected. Okay, this A, this is no. B, this is painful when I do this. I don't want to experience discomfort. Okay, I've learned the lesson. It's a teachable moment that was set up intentionally. Now, God's going to do something quite similar with Jonah. He's going to set up a very particular moment to teach Jonah the very lesson he wants Jonah to learn. Look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Have you ever been in this place where you're just like, you're so out of your mind, it's just like, death would be better than this. Right? That's where Jonah is. Notice verse 9, God repeats the exact same question that Jonah has already ignored. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah responds, yes, I do well enough to be angry. Angry enough to die. This is some appropriate discretion on the part of your Bible translators, because the phrase angry enough to die is actually a Hebrew expletive. So what Jonah's really saying is, bleep, yes, I'm angry. That's what he's doing. He's that upset. And now, the father, in this moment of just Jonah's rage, explains to his petulant child the lesson he's trying to teach. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, I don't want you just to do what I say. I want you to see what I see. I want you to love the way I love. And notice, the book of Jonah ends with a question mark. The story does not resolve. We don't learn what happened next. How did Jonah respond? It just ends there. The question mark at the end of the book of Jonah serves two purposes. Number one, it pulls the reader into the story. It makes us reflect. You and I are forced to ask, how are we like Jonah? Do I see as God sees? Do I love as God loves? Here's how New Testament commentator Leslie Allen said it. A Jonah lurks in every Christian heart, whimpering his insidious message of smug prejudice, empty traditionalism, and exclusive solidarity. Where does the Jonah lurk in your heart? What do you have to confront about your own soul as you come to the end of the book of Jonah? That's the first function of the question mark at the end of the book. But the second reason the question mark is there, the second reason the book of Jonah ends on a question is because it hints to us that the story is unfinished. It leaves us asking, is Jonah the best we can hope for? Is this what the people of God have to hope in? Is this the best obedience God's people have to offer? I mean, realize, right? Jonah is a bona fide prophet of God with a book of the Bible named after him. He is not a JV spiritual leader, right? He's a varsity player on the starting Old Testament team. And this is the obedience that he has to model for us. A begrudging, self-pitying, self-righteous, dutiful obedience. Can God's people hope for anything better? Is this what we're doomed for? Are we doomed to a life of dutiful, begrudging, half-hearted obedience to God? Is that what we can hope for? If so, man, I'm excited, aren't you? Let's do this. Wow, what a compelling vision for life. See, Jonah was miraculously delivered from death through the belly of a fish, but that deliverance did not change his heart. It got him to do what God said, but it could not cause him to see what God sees and to love as God loves. Is there hope for something better? You know the answer. Yes, there is. The good news is the end of the book of Jonah is not the end of the Bible. God is going to send a prophet greater than Jonah to accomplish a deliverance better than Jonah's and make possible an obedience deeper than Jonah's. That's the message at the end of the book of Jonah. As we come to the question mark and continue reading, we learn God's going to send a prophet greater than Jonah to bring about a deliverance better than Jonah's and make possible an obedience deeper than Jonah's. That's good news. That was an amen line, by the way. I know it's kind of long, but if I were you, I would have said amen right at the end of that. When I hit that period, that's where the amen should have been. Just help. Thank you. A little late, but that's good. We'll take it. In the story, right, listen, in the story, Jonah is a representative of the people of God. Okay, so he is a picture of faithless, disobedient Israel. The story of Jonah serves in the Bible as a parable, as an object lesson to the people of God. This isn't just a story about a prophet who went and preached. The reason this is in Scripture is because this is intended to be a parable about the people of God as a whole. To say to the people of God, this is what we're like. This is what you're like. This is how much you love your enemies. This is how rebellious you are toward God's mission in the world. Jonah represents us. We could say it this way. We, not just we in this room, but we, the people of God, we are Jonah. Jonah represents us. Jonah stands in as one who symbolizes and images to us what the interior realities of our hearts are actually like apart from the grace of God. Wouldn't it be great to have a better representative than Jonah? Well, we do. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has come as a better representative, as one who does what Jonah couldn't do. Listen, during his life on earth, Jesus offered perfect, wholehearted, internal obedience to the Father. Not just external obedience, but obedience of the heart. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. That's the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just doing what God says, but seeing what God sees and loving what God loves. And Jesus, out of that kind of obedience to God, offers himself as your representative. So instead of Jonah's obedience, we can have Jesus' obedience. Does that sound better? Which would you rather have? It's a trick question. Right? See Jonah's obedience and lament. Is this the best we can do? See Jesus' obedience and rejoice. Thank God that we have this to count on. See Jonah's obedience and be warned. See Jesus' obedience and worship. Jesus offers to stand in as your representative and mine. Jesus, as our representative, stands in and says to God, Father, remember not this person's Jonah-like obedience. Rather, remember my wholehearted, joyful, happy obedience. By faith and trust in Jesus, you can have him as your representative, him as your mediator, him as the one in whom your obedience is made perfect. That's good news, and that's good news that Jonah anticipates and looks forward to. That's why the book ends with a question. How will the question be answered? Only as we keep reading do we learn. But listen, it gets even better than that. I know you're like, how? Tell me how it gets better than that. I know you didn't ask that, but I think you're probably thinking it, right? Here's how it gets better. Not only does Jesus offer his obedience for us, but he makes possible real obedience within us. In other words, the gospel is not just cross, but resurrection. Okay? It's not just Jesus as our representative, as the one who stands in for us. It's also Jesus as the one who now dwells within us. Okay, so go with me here. Your Bible is divided into two parts. You might have noticed this. There's the Old Testament, and there's the New Testament. Okay? The word testament is just another word for covenant or promise. So here's the question. What's new about the New Testament? What's new about the new covenant? What does God promise us that Jonah didn't have? What does God promise, starting with the Gospel of Matthew, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that promise us that Jonah did not have? What's new about the new covenant? We find out in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Listen to this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. You catch that? The new promise is not just the law of God outside of us demanding obedience, but the law of God within us empowering and enabling obedience from a full heart. Yeah. And here's how God fulfills this promise. So this is God saying to Jeremiah. Notice, he's still speaking to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, right? Before Christ. He's saying, hey, here's what I'm going to do in the future. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write my law on the hearts of my people and put it within them. How does he fulfill that promise? By giving his people the gift of the Holy Spirit. All who join with Jesus Christ receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which is something the people in the Old Testament did not have. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon people at specific times, in specific places, for specific tasks. So we see the Spirit of God came upon David, and he said, or he did, right? In the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is given to every one of God's people. Everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, which means it's actually possible for us not only to do what God says, but to see what God sees, to love the way God loves. We don't have to be like Jonah. We can be like Jesus. We really can. The gospel is not only Jesus for you, but the power and presence of God in you through the Holy Spirit. You can obey God from the heart. Something better and deeper than mere external obedience. That's good news. And that's the good news that the book of Jonah points us toward. So, I don't know what your response is to that this morning. I don't know, as you look at Jonah and you hear God's interaction with Jonah about the weakness of his obedience, and you hear that question that God asks at the end of the book of Jonah, and you think about the promise that God's making that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within his people to empower a whole different kind of obedience. I don't know what your response is, but my response is, let's start today. Let's do that. Let's be done with begrudging, half-hearted, religiously driven, transactional obedience to God, and let's sign up for something different. Does that sound like a good idea? I mean, let's get in on that. Let's get in on a spirit-driven, heart-level, joy-producing, God-glorifying kind of obedience. That sounds a lot better. Let's obey from the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I don't think any of us wants to sign up for a begrudging, dutiful, God says this, so I guess I got to do it, but I'm holding out for what God's going to do for me. That's not interesting to me. I hope it's not interesting to you. I hope if that's where you've been living, you see, oh man, that's actually really depressing and really frustrating and really joyless and real drudgery, right? The kind of obedience the Holy Spirit brings about sounds much better, much more life-giving, much more worship-inducing, much more freeing. Let's sign up for that. That's what I'm in for. I hope that's what you're in for as well. So let's just pray. Let's give ourselves to the Lord with that goal. So just take a minute as we prepare to pray and wrestle with what the questions of Jonah provoke in you. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've thrown in with Him, then the Holy Spirit lives within you. So here's the first question. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you taken Jesus as yours, and have you given all of yourself to Him? If you haven't done that, then you can't obey from the heart. So maybe you see this morning, you've been living in religion, you've been living in a transactional way with God. You can leave that behind this morning. Give yourself up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we repent of our begrudging, half-hearted obedience. We see Jonah living within us. We see this tendency toward anger and self-pity, self-righteousness. So God, forgive us. In faith this morning, we give ourselves over to you and to your beautiful Holy Spirit. We want more of the Spirit's influence in our lives. We don't just want to do what you say. We want to see what you see. We want to love the way you love. We want to be animated by a power that is not ours, to be like Jesus, not like Jonah. So Jesus, for those here in this room that have yet to surrender to you, would you move them in that direction this morning? And would you awaken a new, fresh, Spirit-empowered obedience in us? God, forgive us from fooling ourselves that you're satisfied with a dutiful, begrudging, external, half-hearted sort of obedience. If that's where we've been living, would you show us the foolishness of that this morning? And would you open our eyes to the beauty, the joy, the life, the fullness of an internal, heart-driven, joy-inducing obedience that's enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And Spirit, just claim more of our lives, more of our hearts. Sign us up for more of that. Influence us in deeper and fuller ways that we might look more like the Lord Jesus. more tomorrow than we do today, more next year than we do this year, and more at the end of our lives than we do now. We pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen.